have been going through a hard time, that there are people here that have been struggling with different issues. And obviously that's the smart Christian, when faced with opposition and difficulties that are coming out of nowhere, when you're just feeling oppressed, pushed, when you're feeling specifically attacked, a smart Christian would recognize that as spiritual warfare. I think that there's a tendency to minimize spiritual warfare. And if I can just make a connection with where I was going and how I think it fits today, it'll be better. I had been talking about the need for Christians to go into the world, that there were real problems out there that needed Christians to deal with. And so I spoke about that as being creating space. And creating space gives room to worship for people that might be struggling. And creating space means we develop intentional relationships that can foster hope. Engaging culture means not hiding our heads in the sand, but it means, you know, going boldly into the world, working what we would call mishpat, the work of righteousness, goodness of God. It's jurisprudence. It's justice. It's doing the things that God would want us to do. And I feel like the connection there is to just give you a word picture. Jesus, as soon as he is filled with the Spirit in the early parts of most gospel narratives, after he is baptized by John, there's an infilling of the Spirit, and immediately Jesus is transported or translated into the desert, where he is tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. But I'd like to put a flip on that, because a lot of times people think that when they are going through warfare, that this is something like God's doing as a test, that the enemy comes to kind of like tempt you to move off your mark. But I think it's important to recognize that it was the Spirit who pushes Jesus into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and however he got there is irrelevant. What's important is to realize that this was the mission of the Spirit, was to engage the enemy on his ground. And I want you to get that picture in your mind. When I was talking about the purpose of the resurrection being that we would come up through the very same portals that Jesus did. Jesus dies, goes down in the lower parts of the earth, comes back into his body, and then ultimately out into the world, that's the model for Christians. We go to the end of our suffering, we start coming back for the purpose of going into the world. When you think about the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness, it's so he can begin to confront Satan on his own turf, to confront him on his own territory. That's going to be really what I'm talking about when I'm speaking about spiritual warfare. But for today, in line with that, could you turn to 2 Corinthians? I'm going to be on chapter 4. This is really what I think the Spirit is doing today. And again, I risk being the only one who feels this way, but I'm feeling a little weary. I'm feeling a little worn out. The situations of life have been harsh. Not just hard, harsh. It's the story of a where you just hear these stark kind of, just harsh realities of the world. I was reading in one of Sue's magazines that there was a story of a woman who lost all four of her kids when her ex-husband came and took the life of four of her children. That's harsh. There are stories of people that are facing hardship. Chris and Becky Ruffer have gone through a long season, and they had a son who was struggling with drugs. And in the midst of having a new child, they had to deal with that. And it was very difficult for them to deal with making those tough decisions that you have to make that lead to life. But they're confronted. You know, it's a harsh reality that you have to come to. It's not what you want. You're trying to be a good person, and you're trying to live life the way you think you should, and you assume that there should be blessing that kind of comes with that, that's kind of protecting you from those attacks. Well, that's harsh, but that's not always what happens. As people, when we're trying to face bills to pay or court dates or jobs that we're not feeling comfortable in, there is an oppression that comes from that. And its sole purpose is to wear us out, The sole purpose of those onslaughts can be to kind of provoke your mind, to take you into a place where you don't want to be. Joe, not to make you an example, but when you're telling me the story of your motorhome in Van Nuys last week, just one thing gets complicated by another, you know? And that's very frustrating. And there's part of you, although you don't give lip to that, you're a very optimistic person, but there's part of you that's saying, you know, hey, give me a break. You know, somebody just something happened on the good. And it's, I feel like the church, per se, has just been struggling with that, that you have this kind of spirit that's at work, which we know the Word tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world, that there's already this dimension of oppression that people live under, but it sometimes seems very specific when it comes to you, your own life. There are seasons where it gets to be more than you can handle. And we don't really know what to do with it, because as seasoned Christians, then we start thinking that we're being immature, or we're whining, or we're weak in some way, because we're not really ready mentally to deal with those things. And so we don't tell anybody immediately when the pressure starts to get on. We try to handle those problems by ourselves. And then we begin to not only internalize it, but we begin to become introverted with what it is that's going on. We pull in as opposed to like making an honest connection. We root in, we go to our little cave, we try as hard as can to create this safe bubble around us, because the pressures can honestly be too much. And so I believe that myself and others are at that point where you're just feeling pressed on every side, and that's why this passage came to mind this morning as we were worshiping, that if we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read as much of it as possible without boring you. But therefore, since we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in the craftiness or the handling of the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is Paul's proclamation that they're good people doing the right things. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, and we make ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now I want you to think of what has just happened there. Paul is saying that we have done good work. So he's speaking about seasoned Christians with a good message. And he's speaking about how the light has come into the dark places of his life, and he's living as this precious son, which he will go on to say later in Corinthians. There's a sonship that comes, being a child of God. And then he makes a real snap here, and he says, but we have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels. The problem with that whole glory of the Lord thing is that it's deposited in fragile people. It's deposited in us that where it's kind of like, if there is anything bad about the glory of God, it's the fact that it's kind of shining through our crackpotness, you know? But so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And verse 8 is kind of really tantamount to what I'm talking about. We are hard-pressed on every side, but yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested. For we who live are always delivered for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life also is working in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, knowing that he who raised up Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of the Lord. And I'll go into verse 16, but I want to kind of talk about verse 8 for a second. Hard pressed on every side. Man, isn't that the truth? Isn't it just when you think that you should be at the place in life where things are going easy, that you end up with that one trouble or couple of troubles that seem to be shocking your world? And doesn't it seem like they come at such timely, come in such timely packages that it just cuts across your life at the very right time, the very right place, to where you just feel like you're about ready to implode or explode. You're about ready to just crack. And remembering that that there's a power that's at work is really the nature or the spirit behind this text. What Paul is trying to get across is that you may feel that way. And I'd say that to some of you today, that you might feel that way about the problems that you're facing. They may be paralyzing. As a matter of fact, I have seen the problems of contemporary church have been manifested to the dimension that good, caring Christians who have done all that they know to do have been paralyzed by these situations that come across their path. And it's really surprising to me on one end, because I would think in the many years that I've been a Christian that you'd somehow get beyond that, where that doesn't necessarily, it shouldn't be that way. You know, we've done the things, we've, you know, bought the oils, we bought the crucifixion, I've got the big black Bible, I just wanted to bring show you. You know, I've got all the nice Christian praise music in my car, and I've, you know, put anointing oil on all the pillows and all the doorposts and all the windows of my house. The only thing I've done is I had to take down the Virgin Mary statue I had, you know, sitting over my television that my grandmother used to have. But, you know, I mean, I've done what I can do to keep myself spiritually protected. I've, you know, I only eat sanctified communion wafers, and I only drink wine for medicinal purposes. I don't actually, you know, I mean, I've done all the stuff that I think I should be doing to keep myself protected, but yet these things just keep happening. And as the longer I know the Lord, the harder these things seem to be. They seem to be very specific, and they're things that I see as almost moving us off the faith plateau. I have been tempted myself many times, and have. I mean, listen, I'm a fallen creature. I wish I could tell you that I stand in all boldness and I never waver. But, you know, my backyard has become an altar before God that I have paced many times, navigating through the dog poo in prayer, to just complain about the things of my life because they seem to be so overwhelming. And where I have said, and even in the last 6 months, I've made that statement. You know, God, are you there? Felt like you're not hearing what's really going on, you know, in my life. I need this to happen, and I've been good. I've been strong. I've led effectively, but yet I feel abandoned. I feel like I've been left behind. I got caught blindsided by this. I feel like I didn't know where this, like I didn't really deserve what was coming this way. And I can't be alone in praying those prayers. You know, maybe I was, but there was a very vocal amen, at least from my neighbor, as I was pacing the yard. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's heinous in what comes. And it gives birth to two things. It gives birth, or at least connects with me, to that image of Jesus confronting Satan on his own turf. The Christian loses when he stops living in faith. The Christian loses when he surrenders to unbelief. The Christian loses when he loses perspective about what's really going on. You've heard my story many times of the people that end up in purgatory or hell, however you want to call it. And, you know, one says that they're not, when confronted as to why they're there, they're more New Agey, and they say, well, I'm not here, hell's not hot. The other person is saying, well, you know, I'm a Catholic, and someone's praying me out of here. The third one is a Baptist that just says, well, I just blew it, and I'm here. And the fourth one is a full lifer, and he's sitting in the corner with a Bible in one hand and a notebook in the other, saying, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? You know, there's that tension there. Because we surrender sometimes to that attack, and we don't tend to confront it on those terms, you know. And I believe in my heart that there comes a time in every Christian's life when they have to kind of take stock of what's really going on, and you have to pull yourself back to a place of belief and remind yourself in the Lord that there's more to this than meets the eye. There's more going on here than I can see. That there are some invisible things that are at work here, and recognizing when the enemy is really in your presence. Now I'm going to get a little personal here. I mean, but I need to do that, and I think our church is small enough that when we're at 25,000, you can forgive me. But for this point in time, I think it's good to make example of some of the things that are going on. You know, the tensions that are happening. So like Jennifer, your neighbor, you know, coming and trying to threaten your house, and you know, bringing out the worst in you guys is that can be, you know, because now you got to deal with this anger thing from your next door neighbor. And you know, Sylvia, the situation with the people that are suing you to the homeowners association to build the brick wall that's going on, and Myrna, the shaking thing, and Steve and Marty with all the stuff that's going on that's paralyzing you, and Michelle, your new job that's taking place, and all the stuff that's going on in your house. And you know, I could go on and on, but the back row paid more in tithes so that I'd leave them alone. But think about that next time the offering plate comes in there. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, there's stuff that's happening that makes good seasoned Christians who ought to know better feel like losing their faith, you know? And it's very trying, because it isn't so much that you doubt God, it's that you don't want to deal with this. Does that make sense? I don't want to deal with this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with this. And you go into that little bit of denial phase. But I challenge you into looking at this. So when I say something like, you know, the wise Christian ought to recognize that spiritual warfare is taking place, it's easy to lose that. It's easy to forget that that's happening. It's easy to forget that we're under attack in some capacity. And yet for the Christian, this shouldn't necessarily just be a defensive posture. It shouldn't just be trying to grapple in some sense of survival to try to make the best of a bad situation. What Paul's saying in Corinthians here is when he says that we're oppressed on every side and not crushed, that we're perplexed but we're not in despair, we're persecuted but we're not forsaken, we're struck down, we're not destroyed, he's trying to reconnect with that issue of what the Spirit is at work doing. And here's the reality. God doesn't want you, Sylvia, to have to pay more money than you ought for that wall, right? And when it came to my nephew that was dealing with drugs, God doesn't want that for his life. God wanted something else to happen. And so I'm not just fighting this battle alone. Does that make sense? God doesn't want you to lose your house. God doesn't want you to lose your car. God doesn't want you to lose your job. God doesn't want you to lose your equity. This is not what God is about doing. You are being oppressed because there are things at work that are trying to take from you your position of security. And I know all the blurb. I've heard it before. Well, maybe God's just trying to teach you a lesson, brother. And I've heard people say things like, well, God's just going to humble you through this process. Or, you know, I don't think any person really... That really happens. I don't think that's God's nature. Does that make sense? I don't think that God's up there saying, well, I think I'll just screw with Steve today. This is not what I think is all about. I mean, it's very serious what could happen. And what I think should happen is spiritually, it should trigger the Christian to say, you know, this is going to be a fight. And I'm not going to be a coward about this. I'm going to be courageous, and I'm going to activate myself in the Spirit with the basic foundation that God is at work in this already. And I'm going to move towards that. And there are places of healing. We don't want this to be, but denial won't help us. Believe me, I tried that for a long time. It's actualization in all sense that the Christian must become activated and actualized to what's really going on in the Spirit. Laying hold of what God wants and not letting go of that, because it's not letting go of you. So it's very important when we're facing these obstacles to follow suit with what he is saying later on. In verse 16, he gets to that part where he says, So therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man might be perishing, even though the situations that we are facing might be paralyzing. The inward man, in truth, is not wearing out. It's not being exhausted. You're going to have strength that you didn't know that you had. I know when Sue and I just went through this ordeal with Sandy in our home, and to frame it, because there are people here who don't know what's going on, but we had a foster daughter, somebody very close to us, who's been a daughter in every sense of the word, who had struggled with mental anxiety. She had gone actually to a point of being breaking down in depression, where it was very serious. I mean, to summarize it, she wanted to kill herself every day for 2 months. And you wouldn't think that that would wear you out. But friends, let me tell you, when it's serious and you can't even get 1 minute of peace without the internal fear thinking that today will be the day, that's warfare. And after about good 15 days, it stops being fun, you know? The whole humor of the thing, even I couldn't make jokes about that. So you get to this point where it's beginning to wear you out. And you know, as much of a struggle as it was, as much as we felt like we were losing our balance, as weary as we were, there was an internal mechanism that was activated. I have no idea what gave us the strength to stand in that time. And by far, friends, let me tell you, this is not the most serious thing that we've been through in our life or in our ministry. It was real and it was harsh, but man, it still was hard. But it wasn't by far the worst thing we ever did. But I think that there was this like internal mechanism that awoke inside me. It was an actualization of anything, a realizing that this is spiritual too. I mean, it wasn't just spiritual, but it was spiritual too. There was something at work that was going on, you know. And I mean, it was at the point where there was really wonder. Well, is she demon possessed? What's going on? You know. And in that season, at the very same time we're working with Sandy, we got this drug-induced thing going on with her nephew who's living with us. It's all going crazy at one time. Does that make sense? And I was going through that time strangely quiet, because I have a lot to say, believe me. I'm kind of like Archie Bunker of the postmodern generation. I got something to say about everything. But that particular time, I felt quiet in my spirit with the Lord. And I felt like the Lord just giving me wisdom and saying, just show up in the Spirit every day. Just show up in the Spirit every day. Lean on my wisdom every day. Ask me for my wisdom every day. Ask me for my peace every day. And I began to, in reality, start dealing openly with what was going on. We weren't hiding it, but we weren't going to lose faith over it either. Does that make sense? And I was careful to not give voice to the things that were I was feeling, and I was really only giving voice to the things that I thought were important. Like as an example, a lot of times when people get paralyzed like this, they'll stop working. They'll stop, you know, functioning. And that's a paralysis that's not of God. There are things that are at work here that we need to take hold of. We need to take captive. And the one thing that always came to my mind during that time, and I don't know what's triggered me to talk about this morning. For some of you, it might be the most potent word of God that you ever heard, and for other people you might not even know what the heck I'm talking about. But for what I believe the Spirit is saying had to do with the not losing heart is due to the fact that we're not forgetting who God is and what He is already attempting to do in the situations that we face. Does that make sense? So He's doing something, and we got to get to that point to understand what is it that you are doing, and beginning to, as Christians, lay a hold spiritually and begin to contend with those dark things that are at work as well, trying to make the situation worse than what it is. Does that make sense? So there's an angry neighbor in Jennifer's situation. Well, there's a Spirit of God who wants them to be at peace too, you know? And you don't just kowtow to that, you contend. You contend in the faith, saying that's not going to happen. That's where spiritual boundaries get created. Spiritual boundaries come when the Christian, through the mind of wisdom and through the heart of righteousness, recognizing enough's enough, and this has gone about as far as we can go here or here. We begin to start taking those things captive into obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm talking in really strange spiritual terms. Hopefully I'm not losing anybody. But the issue there is that I'm not going to get worn out through this. I'm not going to give up through all this. I'm going to maintain my faith. I'm going to keep believing that the Lord is doing something. I'm going to recognize that although there's a work of warfare trying to contend for my family, trying to contend for my peace, but there's also a work of righteousness that's happening that's a corresponding work, and God is also at work and He has a plan. Now, from a seasoned Christian perspective, I will tell you that even to date, that the things that I have experienced that have been hard, when looking at them in retrospect, once you get to even a few weeks beyond the problem, you get a great dimension of peace. And you kind of, you do grow a little bit through that time. Does that make sense? But when you're in it, you just feel like all is lost. But I think that you need to take stock of the victories that God has already given to you. Some of you have already faced a lot of hard things. You've already gone through a lot of stuff. And yet I think that you can make note or connect back to those victories that God has brought to you, and you can realize God did it before. He can do it again. He can make His presence manifest. He can deliver us from the situation. Now, I say the word deliverance because that's really at the heart of what I'm talking about. There are some people who are here today, I felt like when we were worshiping, who have been made captive to your situations. And in some aspects, the anxiety that you are under is spiritual, but it's also already worked a dimension of bondage in your life. It's already caused you to act in a way or speak in a way that's not consistent with you, what you really believe. You're already, maybe for some of you, it's you went off the deep end. And you've already gone to a place that you didn't want to go. And so what I wanted to do today as we take communion is I wanted to pray. This is really going to be hard unless you understand kind of my worldview. When I say deliverance, I mean that I see deliverance in the same way as salvation. I see deliverance as being something that people need, and I don't mean to imply by it that you're somehow, you know, possessed by the enemy or anything. I'm saying that I think that there are areas that you might recognize that you're in captivity and you're in bondage to, that there are thoughts that you're having, there are struggles that you're having, and you're not feeling good about those things, and you're not really sure about where the Lordship of Jesus is in that. You know, there may be territory you haven't quite surrendered to God. And every problem that you are facing needs to be willingly laid on Jesus' altar. He needs to carry that burden for you. And I believe that as you give Jesus that burden, that and you accept the liberty of the Spirit as it comes to you, that you'll gain new perspective and new insight about what to do on in regards to the problem that you're facing. Now, maybe it'd be better for me to say it this way. Has anybody ever faced a problem that consumed you? It just captivated all of your time and attention. And can you recall, maybe if you had a victory over that, the time where you pushed on top of it, that you were able to spiritually get on top of it? Can you remember that when the peace does come? And so I'm not saying this in a judgmental way. I'm not implying that you are poor, victimized, and demonized. I don't mean that at all. But you do need deliverance. You need God to come and save you as sure as anything. Could I say it that way? God needs to work in this situation. It's big. And God needs to deliver you from it. And I think He can. I think He wants to, and I think He will. And I'm hoping that you will recall this passage. Maybe you'll go home tonight and you'll look yourself in the mirror and you'll do like Stuart Small, is that his name on Saturday night? What's that character's name? Where you can look in the mirror and say, darn it, I'm smart enough and I'm good looking and people like me. What's his name? Yeah, whatever it is. Yeah, Joel. Yeah. Well, you know what I mean. There just is going to have to come a point of actualization. Maybe you'll take this passage to heart and you'll say, you know what, I'm attacked. And I'm perplexed. I don't really know what to do about it. But I am not out. I'm not out. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Now, I need to tell you this. My nephew is drug free. He's getting baptized next Sunday. He is fulfilling prophecies that nobody would have ever seen coming. You know, our daughter Sandy is walking in mental wholeness at this time, where she was, I can't even describe it. I mean, it was a psychotic episode if I ever saw one. I mean, it was just a whole different person. But she's dealing with her children, and her father just recently passed away, and she is handling all of that that's coming. She's dealing with it. They've been delivered because the salvation of God has become real in their experience. Does that make sense? And that can happen to you. God wants to make that happen for you. And I don't want to just make my story your story. I just wanted to tell you that the last 3 months haven't been easy for us. And we're still here. Primarily because we're too stupid to quit. But my intelligence aside, it doesn't discount the fact that God is at work in the situations that you're facing. Does that make sense? He's at work. Sylvia, can I thank you for that table? I said give you a comment. Was that you that did that?
That was Jennifer.
It's a great table. Thank you, Jennifer. So if you're tired of the crap, and you just want it to stop, I understand. So now in faith, as we recommit our trust in God, we do something about it by the Spirit. So we're going to pray when we don't feel like praying. And we're going to trust when we don't feel like trusting. Because the power of God is at work. My strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek. You are my all and all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all and all. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Father, I just come to you and ask you, Lord, to bear my burden. Lord, I trust you to work in this situation. As exhausted as I might be, Lord, I know you're working for my good. And Lord, in a way, I'm going to move to the desert to contend with the enemy on his own turf. I'm recognizing that, Lord, I am filled with the Spirit and I am committed to working righteousness. You are at work for my good, and as hard as it is, God, I know that something good's going to happen out of this. And I commit my spirit to you today, and I confess the hardness of my heart, Lord, the places where I have not trusted you. And I don't walk away from this with another expectation of trying to do something that I don't feel like doing. I surrender my will to you, and I pray, Lord, that you would soften my spirit, that you would renew me, Lord, that you would make me a new wineskin, that you'd restore the suppleness of my spirit. Bring me to the place of joy in Jesus' name. Lord, I give to you this burden. I give to you this situation. I confess that I have been attacked and confused in my mind, and I haven't really known what to do. I pray, Lord God, that you would just meet me here. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to give me victory. Lord, I pray now that as they have surrendered this to you, that you would come as salvation to save. Deliver, God, in the name of Jesus. I pray right now for all of those that are just struggling in their mind, in their heart. I pray, Jesus, that you would take away the anxious thoughts, that, Lord, you would deliver them from the fears that they have. God, we just seize those situations in the name of Jesus. Those things that are attacking our health, God. We know what's real, we know what's going on, and we just say that, Lord, you are our healer. And Lord, regardless of what doctors tell us, Lord, we will not be paralyzed by their information. But God, we give you these burdens and we just keep walking because that's the kind of people that we are. Father, we pray for those marriages that might be under attack, for those families that might be experiencing division, that God, you would move in them in a new way. God, I pray that you would put the unity in family. And Lord, for our lost loved ones that are just not knowing what they're doing, we just take captive, Lord, every thought and imagination that would exalt itself above the name of the Lord. And Father, I just pray today that you would begin to reverse, Lord, what's going on. We pray, Lord, that if they are attracted to addictions that they shouldn't be, that God, you would just give a bad taste in their mouth for those kinds of things, that those things would lose their attractiveness, God, that healing would be on their mind and on their heart, God. I've seen you work time and time and again, and I know that that's not your will for these people. Lord, I know that you want to work good in their life, and so I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't come through my anger and it would not come through my manipulation, but Lord, by your spirit would this mountain be removed, and you'd begin to work on those hardened hearts and bringing them back into a restored relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for our friends today, God, that are just aching and in needing of your touch. Pray, Lord, that you would cause your spirit to give us hope. Give us hope, God. I pray for my friends that are here today, Lord, that are weary. They need strength. Give them strength, God. I prayed this for Sylvia yesterday, and I pray that for our church today, for those that are just drowning in financial trouble, Lord. I pray that you would give us resources out of the fish's mouth, Lord. Like you, it was just nothing to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin to provide for those that are here today. Lord, just break free. I pray, Lord, that even against angry bill collectors, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would just almost cause something to happen by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Resources to come. Open up the wells, Lord. Open up the streams that blessing would flow back into our lives, relationally, Lord, spiritually, emotionally. We worship you. Would you just take the bread, and as you do, imagine the life of Jesus as it comes in. It's not vain imaginations to envision that as you're taking communion symbolically, that you are reminding of yourself of your place in the body of Christ, and you're also reminding yourself of the strength that he has worked for you. Many people testify that as they take the communion wafer, that they actually feel strength coming into them. And I pray that would be your experience this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for the broken body. And as you take the cup, I pray that you would remember the forgiveness that that stream of Jesus' blood buys you. That you would remember that it also is symbolic of the Spirit, how the Spirit is flowing in you. That the cup also is representative of access to God. That also the cup is representative of joy of the Lord. And for those of you who haven't had a lot of joy lately, I pray that this would just be the first day where you begin to feel lighter, that you would be confident that God is at work in your situation. You take the cup and the bread at any time. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I see. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Well, thanks for listening to my rambling this morning. I pray that it would be meaningful to you, that you'd be reminded of what's at work for you already. Not losing heart, hanging in there. Not hanging in there waiting for the rapture bus, but hanging in there because you recognize that the Spirit of God is already at work in your situation. I pray you'd have newfound hope, newfound strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you guys later. See that guy in the black t-shirt? If you could catch him, get his name, would you? There's a guy out there in a black t-shirt. Could you catch his name for me?